Good afternoon, everyone. And Daniel, thank you very much for the beautiful song. At the beginning of my senior year in college, in Ambassador College, 1992 to 93, I was blessed with the opportunity to be part of the college soccer team. Now, we call it football anywhere else in the world, but in this country they call them soccer. It was a tremendous opportunity to be able to try out and be picked. I played fullback defense on the right. We had a tremendous experience. We played at colleges in East Texas, Austin, San Antonio, Houston. We came to Dallas too. We played SMU. It was a wonderful opportunity to be part of the team. After the official team was put together and the coach was appointed, we started to train. Now, at the beginning of our training, we did a lot of conditioning. As a soccer player, you had to run and run and run and run for 90 minutes. It's a game of a lot of running and short sprints. We used to take long, very long runs around Lake Loma. I'm not sure if you are you familiar with the college campus in the Big Sandy. We used to go run around the entire periphery of the campus around Lake Loma. And at the end, the coach asked us always to sprint Heartbreak Hill. There was a hill, I don't know, some of you probably remember, in the back of the campus. It was a hill that, and then at the end of the race, we had to sprint. And let me tell you, the first time I attempted to do that, I barely made it to the top. I was heaving, sweating, helps with a headache. Well, anyway, we ran and ran and ran for several weeks. This was the previous to the season, the intercollegiate games were going to start, I think, sometime later. But tell you what, after several weeks of running and running and running, making it to the top wasn't as difficult. And actually, we kind of look forward to the last part of the race as all the players run around saying that, yeah, that's the hill. Stop running. And we'll used to compete. You know, who now gets it to the top? You know, being young, full of energy, you always have that competitive spirit. You know, who makes it last or who makes it the top? So we knew that if we're going to have a chance of winning, we need to compete against other teams during the intercollegiate season. We had to take our athletic training and preparation seriously. We had to develop the mindset of a professional athlete. You know, I remember running and running and running. It made me think about, you know, the Bible uses several analogies or pictures to describe our Christian life, our road of sanctification. You know, we are described as the sons and daughters of God. It's a family. You know, God is our daddy. You know, we are described as disciples. We have to be teachable, eager to learn. We also described as sheep, gentle, humble. And Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who takes us to still waters. We also describe as soldiers. You know, the last message I gave was the armor of God. We've been enlisted in an army. We have an enemy. Our Christian life is also a spiritual war. We also describe as living stones. And this ties a little bit about with message of Mr. Faye about pillar and ground. Like a building, we're living stone, part of that building. And Christ is the cornerstone. Today, I'd like to talk about an analogy the Apostle Paul used to describe a Christian life. And that is the picture of a professional runner, an athlete. So let's open our Bibles in Hebrews 12. And these are well-known scriptures that we've known for many years. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, it is important that when we read scriptures that start with therefore, we kind of explain what came before. And you're all familiar with Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter. All those men and women in the Bible who had run the race, who finished the race, and are now waiting for the crown of justice, right? So having Paul written about them, Then we read here in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin who so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, it talks about here the cloud of witnesses. And you know, we know, our understanding, the truth is that people who die are unconscious. They are waiting for the resurrection. So they're you know, people of Hebrews 11 are not somewhere in heaven cheering for us. Probably a nice analogy. They have a cloud of witness, but actually, their life is a witness and an encouragement for us as we keep running our race. So this morning, I'd like to talk about our Christian race. How Paul described that as a race. It's a race of endurance. It's a marathon. A lifelong commitment. So how should we run a Christian race? And that's what I want to develop today in my message. Just 4 points, simple points. How should we run the Christian race? Now, I don't know about how many of you have run a marathon? I know at least Mr. Livey. I've seen some pictures that he's been in a marathon. Okay, so we don't have any marathon runners yet. But you are running a Christian race. That's much tougher. Okay, first point. Let's run with the determination to win and obtain the prize. Let's run with the determination to win and obtain the prize. Let's open our Bibles in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This again, the Apostle Paul talking. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we to obtain an imperishable crown. So most athletes who compete in races do it because they want to win the prize. Now, we are witness, you know, every 4 years, I think we have the Olympic Games, something that's been going on ever since the Greek times. And it's a tremendous honor to even participate, and some of those athletes have to qualify to be there in that race. You know, for months, they train, and they won that gold medal. You know, they don't just do it, you know, I'm just going to try it, you know, let's see what happens. No. The athletes, the professional athletes that go seriously for that, they want the gold. They're not going to settle for anything less. So the Apostle Paul is saying that even though all run, we need to run our Christian race as if we will obtain the gold medal, the crown of righteousness, which is eternal life. So that has to be our determination. If we have made that commitment to accept Christ's sacrifice and our race started. You know, when you're in a race at the very beginning, God calls you and you accept and you get baptized. That's the goal. You know, get ready, set, go. That is the beginning of our race. If we have accepted, that's why when, you know, now you're considering counseling for baptism, you're thinking about baptism. You know, this is part of counting the cost. You know, it's one analogy that describes our Christian life as a race. And once you start the race, you're going for the goal. We're really running with a determination to win the prize. So there's a tremendous honor for athletes to compete in the Olympics to obtain the gold medal. However, the physical rewards of this life are not lasting. You know, who remembers who won the gold medal 3 Olympics ago in the marathon? Do you remember? You see, Paul is saying the crown of glory that we are running for, it's eternal life. Those are the implications. The Christian race requires a full commitment to go all out for the imperishable crown, which is eternal life. The Christian race is not a part-time stroll in the park. You know, it's a race. You should remember that there's a narrow gate. It's the race for those few. It's wide is the road for most of the world. But God has called you to start this one race. This one race, we don't want to drop off. The acceptance of God's call is the starting point of the race. We must strive to stay in the race with the desire and determination to obtain the imperishable crown. Let us run to win. It's interesting in Revelation 3:11, talking about the symbolism and analogy of the crown. In Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." If the Bible tells you hold fast, that means somebody's going to take, maybe attempted to take your crown. So that's how we should be running, you know, with a determination, a seriousness that yes, we want to achieve to reach the finish line. We want eternal life. That's what we're running for. And we know that Satan is trying to destroy us. First of all, Satan doesn't want us to begin the race. He's discouraged us. He doesn't even want us to start the race. And he's the one trying to take your crown. My second point. To stay in the race, we must make sacrifices and be disciplined in our spiritual lives. See, to stay in the race, we must make sacrifices and be disciplined in our spiritual lives. And this, you still have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is verse 26. "Therefore I run thus," says Paul, "not with uncertainty." We've got to be sure, committed, why are we running this race? "Those I fight, not as the one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." It's an interesting concept that, you know, the marathon and all the different races in the Olympics have rules. You could be disqualified for not playing by the rules. And this is an interesting, as I think, true. You know, I've been given the opportunity to speak at church. I've been doing it for several years. And I wonder, you know, even though I talked all these things, I may become myself disqualified. That doesn't guarantee that I'm going to finish the race just because I can speak. I have to be committed just like everybody else on that commitment to finish my race. So now, when I saw Heartbreak Hill, you know, it was the first time that hill in the Ambassador campus, you know, didn't matter how much I desired. I really desired to get to the top really fast. That's not going to help. Just wanting to do something is not. Trying is not the same as training. And I learned that. You know, I can have the desire to be patient. I have the desire to study more of the Bible. I have the desire to do this. But actually, we have to train to do that. Just like an athlete. You know, week after week, we run, and towards the end, we were able to sprint that hill. It's something interesting we were able to achieve that. Trying very hard is not the same as training. I learned this lesson in Harvard Hill. I've already said that. Spiritual training, in one sense, means exercising the fruits of the Spirit. We exercise the fruits of the Spirit. And we see that in Galatians, with very well-known scripture, Galatians 2:23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, those are the evidence of God working through the Spirit through us. And we can't just, even we desire to do these things, immediately have it. We have to train. We have to discipline our bodies. Spiritual training means learning how to effectively use tools for growth, for spiritual growth, such as prayer, meditation, Bible study, and iron sharpens iron, conversations with our brothers and sisters. You see, athletes, just like our coach when we were training for the soccer team, he had a plan. He had a very specific plan. We're going to do conditioning first. We need to build up our endurance of running. And after that, we're going to work in muscle mass, volume. Then we did weights. Well, sometimes I didn't understand why we did weights. We play soccer. We play with our feet. You know, we want dribbling. We want skills. No. Because when you run and you have muscle, you can be fast in your sprints. I didn't know that. Because most of us already have certain skills. You know, we know you have the skill, but you don't know what it takes to stay in the game, to stay in the race. And that's what we were training for. So spiritual training requires us to organize our lives in such a way that spiritual matters takes precedence. So spiritual training requires to organize our lives in such a way that spiritual matters take precedence. Things of the Spirit are more important. It helps us to have a concrete training plan to put into effect spiritual activities. So, reviewing the fruits of the Spirit, one of the many personal struggles I have is patience. I think it seems like the older I get, the least patient I am. I don't know if that happens naturally. I in my work, I had to do customer support. I had to help people who have all kinds of technical problems. And, you know, you have to develop the patience. And I haven't been, sometimes I don't do a good job. My answers and the way I talk to people and within my family. So what is my plan? Can I just say, oh, I decide to be patient. And then I'm patient. What do I do? How do I train? How do I discipline my body? You know, I probably ask God, first of all, to help me. Because God has the strength to help us. I should probably take time to listen and understand situations instead of just going from, you know, 0 to 60 miles in 3 seconds. And I should probably put things more into perspective and saying, why is this situation happening? And also, I should probably think about being in the receiving end of patience. What about when I do things and I hope people are patient with me. Because that helps you give you a little bit of insight, you know, how you can be patient with others. Anyway, my next point is to stay in the race. We need to get rid of all extra weight. To stay in the race, we need to get rid of all extra weight. So the Greek athletes, they were very serious about their races. And through historical records, we know that some of those runners run completely with no clothes. And it probably was an offense to the Jews. But they didn't want anything that would weigh on the race, because that was something serious. To be honored with that. They took everything, they stripped everything, and they're like, run it. So let's go to Hebrews 12 again, and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let's see here. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, we read that before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race. Like part, lay us aside every weight. So the technology of sportswear allows professional runners to wear clothes that add trivial amount of extra weight, so it does not become a disadvantage. I'm not, you know, this has come a long, long ways. If you see athletes in the Olympics, they take me tiny little things in their spore wars. So it gives me, you know, it could be an advantage to them. When you're trying to break a record that's like for hundreds of a second, one little thing, one extra weight could become the difference between failing or being number one with a gold medal, right? At the starting line of any race, we don't see athletes wearing long coats or carrying suitcases or briefcases. We don't see that. But the Apostle Paul points out two things in this part that can make our spiritual race more difficult. It's hard to race dragging a weight with you. It's hard to move in our Christian race dragging all these problems and difficulties that keeps us down. The Apostle Paul mentions in this verse, in Hebrews 12, and in this verse, number 1, 12:1, two things. It says, lay aside every weight. This may or may not be outright bad or sinful things. The first part, all that weight. It may not be something, you know, we all need a job. Sometimes we work in our careers, but what if that takes control completely of our life? And we neglect the spiritual growth, we neglect our families, we are so much into the rat race instead of being into the right race with our careers. That could be a weight. We have to be balanced. And it could be anything. It could be our attention to, now all of us are affected by the social media. You know, I'm a member of so many platforms that I continually bombarded by this. It's good, you know, I connect with family that live overseas. If it weren't because of those platforms, I would have never been able to keep in touch and share some of the things. There are positive aspects on it. But it's also, there's all kinds of things that can distract you, add some weight as you run in your race, right? So these are thoughts or activities that distract us from our ultimate goal, winning the spiritual race that we're running. It's important to consider how much time we are investing in things that preclude us for practicing our spiritual training. We've got to be cautious. Hobbies, entertainment, jobs, our social life, etc., have their place in our lives. However, what is our ultimate priority? So we need to reach that balance. We need recreation. Recreation, we need to recharge, but it's important to have that too. But we have the balance, right? We don't want those to become weights in our race that's dragging us down. The second thing that Paul talks, interesting here, he talks about the sin. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, after saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. So to ensnare is to entangle, that makes us trip and we fall. So several Bible commentaries mentioned that this, you know, what is that? Because when Greek says this sin, what sin? You know, which sin are you talking about? We could be, some Bible commentaries talk about in terms of general, is sin in general. And of course, you're running and we have difficulties. And sin can actually trip you during your race. It could take you out of the race. It can disqualify you. So Stephen Lawson, I've been seeing some of his talks, and he's president of One Passion Ministries, a ministry designed to bring about biblical transformation, and professor of preaching in the master's and doctoral programs. He had an interesting insight. And his insight is that the sin that Paul is talking, because Paul just wrote about Hebrews 11, you know, the faith, all those people believed in God. It's the faith chapter. He said this could mean Paul's, in his mind, was the sin of incredulity, not trusting God as we race. And getting rid of all the weight, all the distractions, that's one thing. And the sin of not trusting God. It could also be, right? It could be any other sin. It could actually take you out of the race. These activities can slow us down or lead us down to a different track, making our race harder. When we see the word that's used in the Greek word is used in Hebrews 12 that's translated as the race. It's also something very interesting. There's two words in Greek that in the New Testament that translate as race. One is stadium, which is a distance. And the other one is agon. I hope I'm saying you right. I don't speak Greek. But the interesting, this is translated in Hebrews 12. The word race is agon. That is the root word for our word agony. Agony. Agonize. It also means struggle. Our race is a struggle. The next point I have in my notes here. Let's have our sights focused on the finish line. Let's have our sights focused on the finish line. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Here's the Apostle Paul, once again, writing, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness." The same imagery, the same pictures. The race, the crown, the finish line. "Which the Lord, the righteous God," He's the one that's is the judge of the race, God, our Lord, "will give it to me on that day. But not only to me, but also those who have loved His appearing." Brothers and sisters, we're not alone in this race. We're all running, and some of our brothers and sisters have already run the race. Not only the ones included in Hebrews, but all those Christians who have lived a life of righteousness and now are waiting for the crown of justice. This was Paul's mindset as he sensed that his life was approaching to an end. Isn't that interesting? It's very inspiring to read and learn from the ministry of Paul. Everything that God did through him. A man who was persecuted in the church at some point. It's a testament to the powerful transformation of God and the mind when we yield ourselves. And at the end of at the end of his life, what an incredible end. You know, he started meditating about, okay, I've been in prison, visited the church, I travel, I run the race, I finish. You know, it's a very inspiring mindset, right? As we all probably say, yeah, as we age and approach the end, I have run the race. So there are several stories about athletes who are about to complete a race, and just short of reaching the finish line, they quit and they give up. Here's one interesting from trusted Wikipedia, seems to be the source of Florence May Chadwick. This is an American swimmer. Probably, I'm not sure some of you know who she is. Florence May Chadwick was an American swimmer who longed for long-distance open-water swimming. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions, setting record time. She was the first woman to swim the Catalina Island Channel, the Straits of Gibraltar, the Bosphorus, and the Dardanelles. Incredible athlete. In 1952, Florence attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and California coastline. As she began, she was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks and were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. At about 15 hours, a thick fog set in. Florence began to doubt her ability, and she told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she did not think she could make it. She swam for another hour before asking to be pulled out. Unable to see the coastline due to the fog, As she sat in the boat, she found out that she had stopped swimming just 1 mile away from her destination. But 2 months later, she tried again and she made it. So, we need to be able to visualize that finish line. We should, you know, one of the when we talk about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, that is the picture burning brightly in your mind of the finish line. That's why we're here. That's why we struggle. That's why we endure and we run this race. Let's always have your mind, that in mind. Because in our Christian life, we're going to have disappointments, difficulties, trials of all kinds. We're going to be dragging weights for perhaps for years. Let's always have that in our mindset. The finish line. Through Christ, who is the author and the finisher. You know, we're in this race by invitation. We've been called. It's not a race that anybody can just join in. It's a privilege. And also Christ said he will finish the work that he began with us. I think it's in Philippians. He will finish it. So we got to go with him. So as we run the race, let's encourage one another too, brothers and sisters. We see other runners around us. Let's help them. It's encouraging. So inspiring to see in the marathon sometimes when one runner is just legs are all mangled and feeble, and another runner comes and helps him to the finish line. So the important thing is not just win, but it's finish the race. So just to conclude, I had a thought. Recently I was reading the obituary section of the United News, and it's interesting that is the cloud of witness. And one of the person who was there was Sean Corlew. I went to college with him. We took several classes in the Management Information Systems program with him. You know, it was very special for me. So I saw him in the feast 2 years ago, and that's when Jeanette was dealing with the breast cancer and all that. And, you know, he has run the race. He has finished the line. And remember that obituaries are, you know, day of birth, a dash, and when you die. And that little dash right there is the trajectory of our race. The dash between the dates is our race. So little thing, but remember, it has implications for eternal life.